By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The Jews were winding their way out of Egypt. They had crossed now the Red Sea, and they're on their way to Canaan, that portion that God had called the Promised Land. And they came to a little bump in the road called Kadesh Barnea, and they formed a committee. That's a dangerous thing to do sometimes. They formed a committee of 12 people, 12 spies, and Moses sent them into the area of the Promised Land, in among the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Canaanites. And in typical committee form, they came back with a majority report and a minority report. Now, we know the majority is always right, right? And first they gave the majority report. They said, we can't possibly take the land. I mean, we observed, and the sons of Anak are in the land. They are giants. And after all, we're just a bunch of God's grasshoppers. We can't take it. And then the minority report came from two men, Joshua and Caleb. And you know their report was, we can do it. God has given us the land and we can take it. We're well able to take it. But again, the majority is always right, right? Now, they were dead wrong in this case. And because they failed to do what God commanded them to do, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of that generation died out. God told them, you will not see the land. Until all of that generation, all of those who did not have faith sufficient to take the land, until they died, God says, you won't go there. But He did promise that two of them were going to see it, Joshua and Caleb. Now, that's an interesting thing. We remember the minority group. We remember the minority report, don't we? And we can always tell, I can ask sometimes a child in Sunday school, what two fellas actually got to see the land? They'll say, Joshua and Caleb. And I'll say, can you name one of the other committee members for me? Let me ask you, can you name one of the other committee members? There were 12 of them. There were 10 who gave the majority. Can you remember one name? Not one? That's amazing, isn't it? But what we see here is that we don't find any works of faith during that 40 years. Not one. You won't find it in the Word. You won't find it here in Hebrews. In fact, it doesn't pick up, this work of faith doesn't pick up until 40 years later. And it picks up with the city of Jericho and with a harlot named Rahab. So let's bow together and ask God's blessing as we study the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask today that You allow me, weak that I am, frail that I am, in all of my weaknesses and all of my frailty and all of my inadequacy, I pray that You would magnify Jesus Christ in and through me today. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits the magnificence of Your Word and just how powerful and wonderful You really are. And that we could all leave this place having fresh assurance of our own salvation and the credibility of our Christian life. And for that, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read now in Hebrews chapter 11, those two little passages where we pick up again with faith after 40 years, and we read, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." In verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Now I want to do this on kind of reverse order. I want to talk about first Rahab. And I want to ask you a question. First, let me make a statement. What's your idea of greatness? What's your idea about who God would choose to serve Him? I mean, do you think maybe it's somebody very religious? Maybe somebody with a theological education? Maybe somebody that's gone to Bible college? Maybe it's a preacher or a missionary? Maybe someone with a high IQ and a lot of clout? What if you thought about someone who had absolutely no formal education whatsoever? None. No special family pedigree. They didn't come from no aristocracy in their family. They had no training, no profession, no trade. They had no money. They had no military rank. They had no political position, no social standing, no reputation, no impressive appearance, and no special talent. How many would in this room, mentally, now you're thinking, would consider yourself maybe a cut above that anyway? Just a little bit maybe above that. Well, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus Christ called John the Baptist the greatest man on the planet. And what I've read you is his list of credentials. Now, that ought to provoke some interest in you. You might ask, well, who does God use? Who does He choose to use in His service? When Joshua took over from Moses the leadership of Israel, he also sent some spies out into the Canaanite city of Jericho. And it was critical because they were about to cross the river into Canaan. And that city was their first opposition. So it was a very important move on Joshua's part to send the spies to find out what the opposition was like. Critical to their success. So they sent the spies into Jericho. And it's also interesting that they went to the home of a harlot, a woman of the night. And there was a reason for that. And the reason is God had chosen to use her in His service. I'm thinking, God, I mean, You're an amazing God. You're sovereign. You're eternal life. You're love. You're righteous. You're just. You're all-knowing. You're all-powerful. You're everywhere present. You're the creator of all of us. You're the creator of all the universe. And yet, You chose to use her? And when I think about that, I'm saying to myself, you know, I qualify. If You can use her, then You can use me. And that's exactly what happened. Now, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But on the way over there, stop by 1 Corinthians just a moment. In chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because it blows a hole in everything that we might think about someone qualified to serve the Lord. That list I went through a while ago, you know, going to Bible college, going to seminary, becoming a Bible scholar or a preacher, does that qualify us? What marks does God use to qualify people to serve Him, to be used in a powerful way? And we're going to see Rahab was used in a very strategic, powerful way. In fact, she was pivotal. She stood in the gap. She was pivotal in getting the Jews into Canaan. And ultimately, because they went into Canaan, she was used Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. That one frail woman of the night, a harlot, a prostitute. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren." Now what he's saying is, look around the church. Look around the people that are sitting around you, the people that are meeting here with you. Look around at them. "You see your calling, brethren," he says, "that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now look in verse 27. Notice the "but." He turns the corner here. It's a contrast. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world," not foolish people, but those things that the world considers foolish. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God says, I love to thwart the thinking of man's wisdom. He says, I delight in doing that. I delight in just setting aside human intelligence and human pride and human, all of these things that make human beings great in the eyes of other human beings. God says, I love to suppress that so I can be strong on behalf of the weak. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Look around you. But the things that other people would say, surely they can't be used of God. Surely they have no resource. I mean, they hadn't even been to school. They have no formal education. Their intelligence level is not very, you know, they're not very bright people. Now, we all kind of think we are. That's not one of God's requirements. Are talented people. None of the above. He says, look around you, keep looking. And the things which you're not, now notice in verse 28, the last part, to bring to nothing the things that are, that is, to bring down those people who think they're somewhat, that they're mighty to be used of God. I mean, I've got all that God would desire. And I say to myself, God, you're lucky to have me in your work, in your service, because I'm so gifted. I'm so good at what I do. But I'm thinking to myself, and Rahab just rises up in my thinking. I'm saying, Rahab? But here's the reason. Look, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a pride thing. That's when we are serving God and we're doing some wonderful work and the church is full and the coffers, the money's coming in and everything's wonderful and we're saying, boy, God, you're blessing me. God delights in pulling the rug out from under us. He delights in keeping us weak and keeping us poor and keeping us needy for Him, because He says we need to glory in Him. We need to glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, He keeps us weak. And I'm thinking, God, we know here, we go month by month at this little ministry right here, month by month by month. And we have to depend on God for the next month or the next day, really. How amazing is that? So here we go. Watch. It says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. If we accomplish supposedly God's work by using our intelligence, our talent, our human ability, who gets the glory? We do. But if we're weak within ourselves, if we can't make it happen, if we can't do it, if we're frail, if we just use a bunch of nobodies, I qualify. What about you? And Paul says, look around you. There's no strong people here. But if we use a bunch of nobodies, then God says, I'll be strong on your behalf. And that's exactly what He did in the life of Rahab. He says, As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now go back to Rahab. I'm going to tell you most of the narrative. You know it. You've known it for a lot of years. You've been through this in Sunday school, how Joshua sent in the spies to Jericho, and they went to the house of Rahab the harlot. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. God led them right there. And we know what happened. Verse 2, and it was told the king in Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out our country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out these men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. They're spies. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now, hold it. She's lying. That's exactly right. Does God ever instruct a believer to lie? No, in Ephesians, he says through Paul, don't lie anymore to one another, but speak the truth to everyone. But in this case, God used a lie. Only God can use a lie for His glory. And He used it. She hid the spies, and the officials came to her house, knocked on her door. Where are they? She says, I don't know. They were here, but they're not here anymore. Obviously, she hid them. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, she says, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Boy, she's really dramatizing this thing. She said they went out into the night. They were here, that's right, but I don't know where they went. Got me. She let them down out of the city. She gave them the way of escape, but she had a motive for doing that. She said, since I've been so good to you to hide you from the authorities, when you come into the... Well, she made this little speech. She said, we know about your coming across the Red Sea. We know about God's miracle there. We know about that. And we know how the fear of you have just overtaken city after city, and men and women faint, that is, they're scared to death when they think about you coming. And she said, our own people here are afraid of you. But she said, I know that the living God is behind all this. And since I know that the living God is behind all this, would you do me a favor? When you come into the city and you take the city, would you remember me and my mom and dad and my sisters and brothers? Would you do that? And the spies said to her, we will do that. But we have to have a way to find you when we come in. So you drop the scarlet cord, and we know the story. But I want us to see the second part of this. We need to turn the corner quickly. The other act of faith was the fall of Jericho. Now, it was by faith that Rahab hid the spies. Obviously, she had believed in the living God, Jehovah God, and obviously this was her work of faith. She was set apart by God. She was created. She was called to Him in His service for that one particular act of service right there. And remember, we all have that characteristic about us. If we know Jesus Christ, God's going to use us in such a way to do a work of faith. But the other work of faith here was really on behalf of Joshua. And for that, we need to look at Joshua chapter 1 just briefly, because this is where Joshua was commissioned. Moses has died. He's off. Now he's out of the picture. Now Joshua gets the baton as the leader of Israel. But I love what he said. Look down in verse 5. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able, this is Joshua 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. I look in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. That is, do exactly, listen to this, what I have told you to do, God says, that you may prosper wherever you go. Look in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according, here it is, to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now here's what I want you to see. God is instructing Joshua to do exactly what he, that is God, tells Joshua to do. No more, no less. Be obedient. Now hang on to this thought. It's important. We may not have any of those characteristics that we mentioned a while ago for greatness in the service for God. That is, we may not meet no criteria whatsoever to serve God. No Bible education, no education, none. Very weak. Maybe come from a broken home, maybe several broken homes. Maybe we've been wiped out several times financially. Maybe we're at the bottom of the social ladder. I'll remind you, so was John the Baptist. He was at the bottom of every human social ladder, but he was at the top of God's ladder. Why? He was usable. He was a vessel. Joshua, his work of faith here, and it's really his work of faith, was to be obedient to God because he committed in his heart that he was going to do exactly what God told him to do. And God told him the rest of the story. He said, I'm going to give you Jericho. Now watch, listen carefully. I'm going to give you Jericho. Now Jericho is filled with an army. They've got a huge army there. Military people. And here comes Joshua with this ragtag group of people, slaves, many of them slaves. All they knew, men, women, and children, very weak. And they're come wandering up out of the land. Here they are. And we're saying to ourselves, what chance do they have to take that city? Well, obviously none. But it's as though God has a sense of humor because he gives them something ridiculous to do. Let's look at this. Look in Joshua 6. Look in verse 3. This is what God tells them. This is the instructions for taking the city of Jericho. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go this is verse 3 I'm reading, chapter 6. Down around the city once, this you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall what? Shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And they did that. Think just a moment how dumb that must have sounded to Joshua. And I'm hearing the instructions, and Joshua's sitting there, and I'm saying, God, you sure? No, we don't find that at all. We don't find any hesitation on his part. He's just listening to the voice of God. He's listening to the Word of God. And by faith, he did what God told him to do. Even though it sounded foolish, he did it. And you know what? When the people turned to the walls and they shouted, what happened? The Bible says the walls fell down flat. Just like God says, I worked a miracle right here. Can you imagine what the people in Jericho must have thought? That's amazing, isn't it? And they went in and they took the city. And they killed everyone in the city. Except they saw this one little apartment with this little cord, this little scarlet cord coming out of it all the way down, and everybody in there was safe. Rahab and her mother and father and her brothers and sisters were spared. What's the point? There's really two I want you to grasp here today. Number one, everybody in this room, the only qualification to be in the service of this awesome, incomprehensible, living, eternal God, the only requirement is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've trusted Him and you've been born of God, you qualify to be used of Him in His service. God's qualifications: weakness, submission to Him. Second thing I want you to understand is here's the second requirement of being greatly used by God. You ready for this? Become obedient to the Word of God. Do what He tells us to do. I don't have a problem taking in information. I don't have a problem with verses. I don't have a problem with the Word of God. I don't have a problem with the knowledge of the Word of God. My problem is living it. My problem is placing on display in front of you the character of Jesus Christ. My problem is remaining humiliated under Almighty God to be a vessel used on His behalf. That's my problem. What about yours? I can be obedient, God. I can do what You tell me to do. You tell me to be being filled with the Spirit. I can do that. You tell me to concentrate on the person of Jesus Christ, to be constantly aware of His presence in my life. Every thought, every word, every deed, He's here with me. I can do that. You've asked me to walk by means of the Spirit and not the flesh. I can do that. You've asked me to walk in the light. I can do that. I qualify. So finally, after 40 years, there was a work of faith. It was the work of faith, really, by Joshua as he led the people against Jericho. And it was the work of faith of a prostitute named Rahab. Oh, did I mention this? Did I mention that not only was Rahab pivotal in God's will of getting the Jews into Canaan, she was pivotal. It came down to that little young girl. Did I mention also that the Jews took her into their family? She became a Jewish proselyte. And she fell in love and married a guy named Salmon, a Jew named Salmon. And she gave birth to a son named Boaz. And you know where we find Boaz? We find Rahab and Boaz in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, You're a magnificent God. You're a God that's so far above us, our human minds can't even begin to conceive You. We cannot take You in. As we just gaze into Your universe and on a starry night, and we look out there and we wonder, what kind of God could put this together? You are indeed an incredible God. And Father, You have given us Your Word. You have given us Your will in Your Word. And it's my prayer that every person in this room, every believer, would truly understand that they are highly qualified to be used of the living God. No matter what walk of life they come from, no matter what human characteristics they have, they're qualified. And Father, I pray that we would remember Joshua and Jericho and his passion just to be obedient to Your Word, not to deviate to the right or to the left, but just to do what You told him to do. Father, we can do that here. We can be obedient. And it's my prayer that You would choose to continue to use Glendale Baptist Church to perform Your will in this community, because of who and what You are. In Jesus' name, amen.